in verse 9, and if you're physically able to stand just for this one verse in honor of the word of the Lord, God bless you for that. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And today I want to talk to us for just a little bit about this subject. My calling is still alive. My calling is still alive. Would you help me pray that God will have his way today? God, we need you. Help us today. Let your spirit rule this service. Let your will be done in this service. Let us follow you. Let us surrender and submit to you. Hide me behind the cross. Use these lips of clay any way you can. I pray in Jesus' name. All the glory and honor belong. Be seated. Thank you so much. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a story here that I want to go through a little bit of and just talk about a little bit of it, because I feel like it's a very relative story. It was written thousands of years ago. It is a true story, by the way. It is a true recording of history. And even though it is a very old story, a very old setting, and the culture surrounding this setting is a lot different than the culture that we are in today. The geographical location that this took place is a lot different than the sunshine of Southern California that we're experiencing today. And the people that were involved in this story were a lot different. This is before Jesus gave his life, his blood on the cross. And so things are a lot different surrounding the story, but the essence of the story, I believe, is so relevant. And can I say that I feel the relativity, the connection to this story when I look at my own life. And I hope that as we look at this today, that there will be some things there that strike your heart and you say, "Wow, that's me," or "Wow, I've been there." And you know, that's just how it is. The Word of God is alive. It is not a dead book. It is not something that is just some documentary that we can kind of look at and go, "Oh, well, that was nice." No, can I say that this is not just a documentary? This is my roadmap to heaven. And that's why when we look in here, we're saying, "God, would you help us to extract what there is here?" And he always does. When we look at the 19th chapter of 1 Kings and we look at verse 1, there was a king of Israel here that was not a very nice king. He was not a very... He was not the kind of king that you would want to teach your kids. He's not the type of king that you would want your kids patterning after if you want them to be godly. And his name was Ahab. Now, Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. And I haven't quite figured out completely from all the study and the reading and the searching, I've not quite figured out completely who was worse, Ahab or Jezebel. They were both just a lousy lot, I'll just tell you. But Ahab is the king of Israel. This is the nation of Israel. This is God's chosen people. This is the nation that God has selected to live for him and to be a light in all of the earth. And here we've got King Ahab that's just, he's a mess. He's not doing things right. Well, they say that behind every good man, there's a good woman. Amen. I believe there's some women in here that are saying, "Oh boy, you finally got to some truth." And that is true. Amen. Brother Manny, I do believe that. I do believe that. And Brother Timothy, I believe that too. Behind every good man is a good woman. But can I say that if that's true, then it might be that behind every bad man, well, let me not go there, there just might be a bad woman. And Jezebel was a bad woman, and she let's just talk about her. How about that? I might come up with some adjectives to get me in trouble today, so let's just talk. So Ahab came in. He told Jezebel everything that Elijah, now Elijah is the prophet of God, and he said everything that Elijah had done. Elijah had basically called the hand of Ahab and said, listen, Ahab, I'm sick and tired, if you will, of us going around and there's this little tug of war going on in Israel over who's really God. We got Baal over here, who is not the one true God, as Israel's been taught, but they are just in love with Baal. And then you got over here the one true God who's getting really tired of, because it's tired. Can I say that Israel had, the Bible says that they'd gone a whoring after other gods. So that's the best I can say. And so now Elijah says, Ahab, we're just gonna do a little test here. We're gonna find out who's the real God. He said, so have the prophets of Baal show up, and we're going to do a little test. And so they did. Ahab got all the prophets of Baal, you know, all the ones that said Baal is the God, and got them all together. And then Elijah was the one that showed up that represented Jehovah God. And there weren't 400 and 450. There weren't that many people that showed up on Elijah's team. He's kind of by himself. You ever feel alone when you're living for God? You ever feel like that when you're trying to live for God that sometimes my family doesn't quite understand, and sometimes my friends they don't understand why I'm not out at the lake with them on Sunday when there's church. It's sometimes a lonely walk. And so Elijah is standing here. And he says, we're going to find out what's going on. He says, let's get the altar ready. So they get the altar ready, and this is what Elijah said. He said, you prophets of Baal, you're going to sacrifice or put an offering on the altar, but you're not going to put any fire to it. You're not going to provide the fire. You're going to provide the sacrifice. You're going to provide everything, the wood, but you're not going to put the fire to it. And then later, I'm going to do the same thing. And whichever God is real, is going to answer by sending the fire and providing the fire. Can I say that it's still that way today? That the God of this world is a phony? He's not real. He's a liar, a deceiver. He's a cheat. And yet he's drawn millions and millions and billions of people off his way because it looks like his program is the best. But can I tell you, there's only one God that's got the real fire. There's still only one God that can answer by fire. The devil can mimic, the devil can emulate, the devil can copy, but the devil doesn't have the real deal. He doesn't have the real fire. And so Elijah said, let's see what happens here. So the prophets of Baal, they started waiting on their God, and they're calling out, saying, oh, Baal, here we are. We love you, Baal. You're such an amazing God. And now the test is that you got to answer by fire. I need you to show, you know, we need you to show this monkey over here by himself that claims that Jehovah is God. We need you to show him up. So would you please answer by fire? Well, you know what? This went on hour after hour, and they got upset, and they started getting desperate, and they started cutting themselves. Part of their ceremonies was exactly that. They cut themselves and began to just really do all kinds of crazy things. They jumped up on the altar and was leaping and dancing on the altar and on and off it and trying to get Baal's attention. And pretty soon after a while, Elijah, he's sitting back over here. He's just waiting his turn. He's sitting, he goes, hey, why don't you talk a little louder? Why don't you call out louder? Because maybe Baal is asleep, or maybe he's gone on a long trip. Maybe he's just not hearing you. And boy, that really riled them up. They went after it even more. Finally, after all day long, well, I just said, okay, you guys are done. It's my turn. And here's what Elijah did. This blows my mind.
So he said, okay, let's get the altar ready. He gets the altar all ready. And he gets it all done. And then he tells the servants there a crazy thing. He said, go get me some barrels of water. Now, you got to understand, they're in a drought, 3.5-year drought here. There hadn't been any rain. But it just so happens that scholars believe that in this location where they were, that there was springs coming out of this mountain. So he says, hey, let's go get some big barrels of water. So they go get big barrels of water, and they bring it. But they're bringing precious water. Imagine water that is scarce and precious in this drought, and you're telling us to go get barrels of water. Okay, here's the barrels of water. Now I want you to dig a big trench all the way around. Okay, now I want you to fill it up with water. Huh? You are a nutcase. You prophet, so-called prophet, you are out there. Yeah, I want you to fill it with water. Gets down and go get some more water. He says, now I want you to pour it all over the top of the altar. I want you to soak the wood. I want you to soak everything with water. Elijah, are you a fool? Don't you know that if you're trying to start a little campfire and you're using wet wood or wood that's even moist, it's going to be hard to start? Much less if you go dip it down in the river and bring it back and then try to light it? Where are you coming from, Elijah? Elijah said, okay, we're all done now. And he just prayed a simple prayer. He said, oh, God, would you show these people who's really God? Boom! The fire came down. It consumed the sacrifice. It licked up all of the water out of the trench. It licked up the dust that was in the trenches. Can I tell you that our God is still answering by fire today? When the Holy Ghost is poured out, the Holy Ghost and fire, it's keeping me alive. So that's what had just happened when we get to where we're reading today. That's what had just happened. So Elijah had just seen amazing victory, amazing demonstration of who God really is. And by the way, when he was done there, he said, don't let any of them escape. They slew all the prophets of Baal. The Lord wasn't playing in those days. And so Ahab walks in the house, and he tells his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he'd slain all the prophets with a sword. Instead of Jezebel trembling and saying, oh, are you serious? Oh, no, what are we going to do? Wow, this man's carrying some power. Wow, this man really must be of God. And oh, my, and we better get our house in order. In fact, you know what, maybe we need to go to Elijah's church this week and repent and get everything all right. No, instead of doing that, you know what she said? She sent a messenger to Elijah. And she said, Elijah, so let the gods, little g, right there. Interesting. She was so brash, she made no acknowledgement of the one true God. She is so immersed in her gods, the ones that had just lost the battle because they don't really exist. And so she sent a message saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I don't make your life, Elijah, as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Elijah, all those prophets that you slew, all my prophets that you killed, you're going to be just like one of them tomorrow. Now, you would think that we would go, if we were Elijah, we'd go, first of all, just let it run off like water off a duck's back. Or, if we were going to respond, you would think we'd respond and say, Jezebel, I'm not afraid of you because I'm not serving you or your gods. I'm serving my God. And we just saw what he did, so why would I be afraid of you? That's the way you would think that it would happen. But instead, let's see what Elijah did. Verse 3. When she told him that, when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, remember that. He left his servant in Beersheba. He's running away from Jezebel. She's got him on the run. This man that just called fire down from heaven. And he's running away from Jezebel because she threatened to kill him. And he gets all the way to Beersheba. And then he leaves his servant there. And then he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness. Oh man, getting away. He's saying, I'm running from the law. I am not going to get caught. I'm going to hide out wherever I can get. And he gets out in the wilderness. And he came to a juniper tree. And he sat down. And he started having what my mama used to call a pity party. And she would say, you're having a pity party. Here's what Elijah said. He said, oh, I wish I could die. He said, it's enough, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not any better than my fathers. Look at me. I'm a dead man waiting to happen. He's having a pity party. Isn't it funny how he went beyond and he left his servant behind? Why didn't he take his servant all the way? The same reason why when we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we want to have a pity party, and sometimes the people around us want to lift us up and encourage us, we leave them behind too. Because I want my pity party. It belongs to me. You know, there's an old song, I don't remember how it went, the old 50s song or so, you know, it's my party or something, I'm going to cry, you know. Let me just say that that's how we are sometimes. If I'm going to have a pity party, then I'm going to have a pity party, and I don't need anybody pumping positive words into my life. Not going to happen. Just not going to happen. So usually it's really interesting. And if you think about it, when you look at other people, and maybe it's you too, it's me. I've had too many pity parties in my life. My mom used to say, you know, whenever I was a little boy and she'd, you know, I'd be in trouble, and she'd say, no, you know, you can't have that, or you better stop that, or whatever. And I'd be sitting there and she'd say, you better stop your pouting. Well, I'm not pouting. She'd say, you better pull that upper, or you better pull that bottom lip back in. You're going to trip over it. That's what she told me. She said, you're pouting. I'm not pouting. You ever seen somebody that you know, figuratively speaking, you say, you know what? You need to be happy. I am happy. You know what I mean? You know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go visit the DMV. Anyways, well, hallelujah. There's a lot of other places we could visit too, but it seems like the DMV is not a happy place. Have you noticed that? I don't know. It just seems like it's not a real happy place. And you think, boy, some of these people, they need a little bit of encouragement. So when we start pulling back from our brothers and sisters, when we start pulling back, it's usually because there's something wrong. And what's interesting is that deep inside, now, oh my, I wish I didn't understand what I'm preaching about right now. I really wish I didn't. But I've had to get out of some of these before. Deep inside, we are ignoring a little voice that's kind of nagging at us, that really tells us that we're the problem, not other people. But I don't want to hear that. And so I have to come up with an excuse. You know, a lot of people quit church for different reasons, and sometimes get a job, move away, or something happened, whatever. But a lot of people, you know, they say, well, I had to quit that church because it weren't treating my kids right. Or, you know what, the music was too much this or too much that or whatever. You know what, here's a big one. Here's a big one people quit churches over. I quit that church because I didn't like the way they were spent. Oh, really? So when you put it in the offering box, it was still yours? Wow, isn't that something? Interesting. Sometimes in church, we can get more upset and more engaged and act on how the church spent money for chairs or this. We can get more upset about how the church spent our money than how the government spends our money. Isn't that something? Oh, we don't like it, but we just shut up and go on, and we go back to work and work some more and let them take some more money. Isn't that crazy? Oh, my. Well, I probably shouldn't have said that, but, you know, because thank God we do live in a free country. But I don't really like the government taking money out of my check. I mean, it'd be one thing is at the end, if I have a little bit left over, I'll give it to you. Government, no. They make sure they get their cut, and a lot of my cut, too. Back on the very front end, that's just the way it is. And you know, in living for God, when we're trying to live for God, it seems like that when something's not right with us, we've got to find an excuse for why we are going to back off from God. Isn't that something? We just whenever we start backing off from the things of God, pretty soon church attendance is given up. Pretty soon, visiting with others and then helping others gets away. And so when we look at that and we say, wow, you know what? I've got to have an excuse, and I got to have my pity party. You know, I just got to I got to look at myself in the mirror and saying, you know what? Why would I have to have an excuse to make me look better if I'm going to back away from the things of God? What's wrong with just standing up straight and to stop being a coward and admit that maybe I hadn't been praying like I should lately? Anybody ever seen that? Whenever you're backing off a little bit and you're coming up with all these excuses why you're backing off a little bit, usually our prayer life has not been strong lately. Now, we don't like that, but that's the truth of the matter. What's wrong with just admitting that we've gotten cold in our soul and those old fleshy desires are coming back and we've been struggling with maybe wanting to try out the grass that's greener over the fence? Can I remind us that the grass is always greener over the septic tank? Always. It's just the way it is. Why do we look at the greener grass and we always want the greener grass? That's just the way we're set up. So Elijah in verse 9, dropping down to verse 9, he's having a pity party. He comes to a cave and he's staying in the cave. And the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, oh God, I've got a good answer for you. I've been very jealous, or some translations say even zealous. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been about your business. I've been so worried about your business, Lord, that I am just distraught. The children of Israel, your people, they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets by the sword. Interesting here. He just got done having 450 prophets of Baal slain. And now he's saying that Israel is slaying your prophets, Lord. And then this is what he says. And I only am left all by my little self. I'm the only one that's still living for you. Everybody else is so wayward, and I'm the only one. And now they're seeking my life to take it away. Here's what the Lord said. Now, this is funny to me right here. The Lord didn't say, oh, you poor little man. Oh, here, let me sit down right beside you and let me comfort you. Let me let you feel a special touch. Elijah, I know how you feel. I understand your pain. Oh, no, he didn't do that. This is what's so funny to me. Here's what the Lord said. He ignored it. Have you ever had somebody that, you know, you're just, or maybe you watch somebody that they're complaining and they're complaining and they're complaining and they're complaining. And then whoever they're talking to just ignores it and moves on as if they didn't say it. Messes with their pity party bad. Really bad. And so that's what God basically did. He just messed with Elijah's pity party after Elijah got telling him how bad it was. He said, Elijah, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. So now he got up there, and the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains. Wow. Broke the rocks in pieces. Wow. The Lord's in this. Woo! I'm getting ready to get my strength, comfort, and help from this. No. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Earthquake shaking everything. Oh my, I know the Lord's in this. This is such a demonstration of power. This is getting more like it was up on Mount Carmel whenever we had that test and fire came down from heaven. So I know the Lord's in this. Ooh, there's going to be some answers. He's going to use me and strengthen me again. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. Oh, I know the Lord's going to use this because he used fire just days ago to come down and show himself great. So I know the Lord's in the fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, a still or a calm, small voice. Now, when Elijah heard that still, small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood at the edge of the cave, and a voice came to him and said,
What are you doing here, Elijah? Same question as before. Same question as before. And he said, same thing as before. I've been very jealous or zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel,
they've thrown down your altar, prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Oh, Lord, I thought you were in the wind, and then I thought you were going to be in the earthquake, and I thought you were going to be in the fire. Well, it looks like you just want to have a talk, so, Lord, I'm still standing by my ground. I'm still got the same excuses and reasons for why I can't be back ministering like I'm supposed to be, why I can't be where I need to be. I can't be. In fact, why I'm way out here running and I'm all alone, made my servant stay back there, and I had just pity party by myself. Nothing's really changed. You know what? Sometimes he's looking around at Israel, what they're getting away with. Isn't it funny that we have such a hard time watching people get away with something? Little kid. My sister, 3 years younger than me. Getting away with bloody murder. And I just got a spanking for something. And she's getting away with it. Uh-uh. Ain't gonna happen. I'm going in to tell Mom right now. That's just the way it was. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle the idea that my sister would get away with something that I didn't get away with. You know, it's kind of like I call it the chocolate cake syndrome. You know, here's couple little kids, and they're at grandma's, and first one goes into the kitchen. Grandma says, "Come here, I got you some chocolate cake." And go in there, and they get their piece of chocolate cake, and it's a, you know, it's a good size. And they're like, "Wow, that's more than Mom gives me." And so they're so happy. She gives them a fork and a plate. And the little kid, he runs out and in the kitchen, and she says, "Now lean over the table." And so he sits down. He's looking at his sibling, going, "Oh boy, this is gonna be good." And then grandma calls the sibling back, and so while the sibling is back there getting their piece, you know, here's the first little boy, and he's so happy. He's eating, "Ooh, this is the best. I am thoroughly enjoying this cake." And then pretty soon, out of the kitchen comes a sibling, and the sibling comes out, and the sibling has the same size piece of chocolate cake with ice cream. What's up with this? Why does my sibling have chocolate cake and ice cream? Suddenly, the sibling becomes very upset and very unhappy with the piece of cake that little person was thrilled with a few minutes ago. Now, I have a question. What changed? Did the cake that was on his plate change? No. It was seeing what the other person had that isn't fair. Isn't that funny? My mom told me life wouldn't be fair. Oh, she wasn't kidding. She wasn't kidding. Life is just not always fair. So the Lord said to this is what he said to Elijah. He said, "You go anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and I want you to go anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And then you're going to anoint Elisha, who's going to be your successor. He's going to stand in your place." And here's what he said. Whoever, Elijah, you're so worried about people getting away with things. Whoever gets past Hazael's sword, Jehu's going to get. And whoever gets past Jehu's sword, Elisha, now you're Elijah, but your successor is going to be Elisha, and Elisha's going to get him. Basically, you know what God was telling him? Stop worrying about my church. Stop worrying about my people. I've got this. Yes, but Lord, look what they're doing. Look what they're getting away with. Oh, sister so-and-so. Oh, Lord, if you knew the gossip that she is telling behind the pastor's back. God says, sometimes he says, you know, why are you worrying about my church? Well, I got this. And just in case, this is where I love, he tells Elijah, I told you I could relate to this story, unfortunately. Here's what he says. He says, Elijah, just in case you get to thinking that you're God's only gift to the kingdom, I've got a little surprise for you. I've got 7,000 people in Israel that still have not bowed their knee to Baal. They've not given themselves over to kissing him and his ways. No, I still have a church. I still have a people. I still have people besides just you Elijah?
As I close in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9, we read this at the beginning. Beautiful. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking to the church. And holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that really, it means people for his possession, that you should show forth the praises or proclaim the excellencies or virtues of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that phrase is actually taken from Exodus 19 and 5 and 6. The Greek phrase that usually gets translated as a peculiar people actually is lehos eis, and I'm not going to try the last word, okay? But it really means a people for his possession. Now, in the day of King James, when the translation that I trust the most, the King James translation, came out, 1611, the English word peculium was used to refer to people or things like flocks or cattle that were purchased as someone's private property, and they were movable, not like real estate, land that you can't move. To be holy is to be the property of and the dwelling place of God. Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament are identified as an holy nation. This is not just words. It actually signals a unique relationship. This is interesting. A unique relationship that is not found or known by any other people in the world. Can I tell you? The church has no business trying to be like the world. The world needs to become like the church. This is a unique relationship that we have with God. God's people, in their constitution, the nation of Israel, was the law given to Mount Sinai. That was basically their constitution. It was different than any other nation's constitution in history. Why? Because it was based on a covenant with the living God. Can I say that you and I are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? We are a holy nation. We are a people for his possession. And when we look at that would just reading just that would leave the strong insinuation that God does not want us to be like just everybody else, but we are his people. You know, you teach your kids. Your kids walk into the house and they say, I want a shirt like Johnny down the street. And you say, what shirt? Well, because it's got a big picture of like witches and evil stuff on it, and I want one. No. Well, I want one. I want to be like, no, you are not Johnny. You don't need to look like Johnny. And I used to tell my kids, I said, you're a Lewis. Like it or lump it. And you're probably lumping it because you don't like it. You're a Lewis. You're not the Joneses. So you're going to play by the Lewis rules. That's just the way I was. I'm sorry. And if that sounds harsh, I believe that what's wrong with this generation is we're not teaching our kids to be what they're supposed to be.
We're going to feelings hurt if we don't let them be like everybody else. What's wrong with saying, you're not wearing that out of this house? What's wrong with saying, you're not hanging out with those friends down there because they're a bad influence? No, you know, I'm just telling you, God wants a people that is willing to be separated from the world, that is willing to say, no, I'm not going to be like the world. That's what he wants. And I love that verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but the people of, but now they're the people of God. They didn't have mercy, but now they have mercy. Oh, once I was a sinner, but Jesus lifted me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. How'd you get there? On your own doing? No, I wasn't a Christian. I was far from it. But now, because of His mercy and His grace, I can live clean. I can know that my name is written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Oh, what a privilege it is. Mark chapter 16 and 17 says, and these signs, we're talking about the church here. I won't be part of the church. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, Jesus says, they shall cast out devils. Woo! Going to go hit up my neighbor when I get home. No. You don't just go around looking for people that you think are a devil. They might be a devil. They might have a devil. In my name, they shall cast out devils. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. They shall speak with new tongues. Woo! They shall take up serpents. Don't go around just grabbing snakes saying, woohoo, look at me, I'm a believer now. No, let me just tell you, if that snake gets a hold of you, you'll be a believer, all right. You'll be a believer that you need to leave the snake alone. But whenever there is an issue, and whenever you're faced with something that you cannot avoid, can I tell you that sometimes you got to take the snake and you got to get rid of it. They shall take up serpents. They shall... if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, I'm just telling you, if we're going to be like the apostles in Acts, we're going to have to get back to a place to where we believe. And these signs shall follow them that believe. You say, well, I don't see all these signs now. Maybe we're not believing enough. Maybe we need to work on our believing. Lord, I believe you can do it. Lord, I believe you can do it. I'm not going to listen to the doubt that the devil's putting in my mind, but I'm going to start believing that you can. And they went forth, verse 20. And the Lord was working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me all through the earth. Can I say that I think we need to get a hold of the altar and not let go? I don't care what comes our way, I'm not letting go of the altar. I don't care what tries to shake me, I'm not going to go to God. I'm just not going to go to the ways of the world. I'm going to hold on to the altar. You know, I really do believe that if we could somehow, and I'm talking to me too, we get busy, we use the internet and our computers, our phones and everything else, and it's just part of life, we have to. But I think it wouldn't hurt if before I go out and I begin to use the tools of the enemy. Well, I believe that's what they are. I believe we have to use some of them. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. But I think that sometimes when we're using tools that the enemy's using for bad, we ought to have ourselves on the altar first. Because there's something about it. When I put this old flesh on the altar and I crucify it and the flesh becomes dead, now when I walk out into the world, suddenly now, the things aren't drawing me quite as much as they normally do. The temptations aren't pulling me, because when you're dead, you know, I have been a pallbearer. I don't know how many times, probably 20 times in my life. I don't know, a lot. You know, people I love, cared about. And I have carried a lot of caskets. Before we grabbed the casket to carry it out of the church or the chapel or wherever it was, the casket, many of them were open caskets, and that casket was open. And I'm going to tell you, you may not believe this, but, and I've never tried this, but I know for a fact it's true. I could go up and I could spit in that dead man's face. He ain't going to do nothing about it. He's not going to get mad at me. He's not going to punch me out. He's not. He's going to let me do whatever I want. I have seen people that have shown such emotion, and the person's sitting there and they do not respond. You know why? Because when we are dead to our flesh, when our flesh is dead to the things of the world, now all of a sudden there is no temptation. All of a sudden now, I don't want the things of the world. I don't want the things that I wanted when I was alive. And can I tell you that if we will crucify the flesh before we go to battle, we're going to find that there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be different. It's just the way it is. As we all stand, can I say that you and I, if we're going to live for God and we're going to make it all the way, we're going to have to truly give it all to God. We're going to have to do it His way,
We can't do it our way. It's got to be the way He wants. He calls the shots. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I don't have time to get crossed up, angry, and bitter. I've got to look at the devil and say, devil, you're a liar. I am going to make it all the way. I wonder today if there's somebody in this place that'll say, I'm tired of the devil pushing me around. I'm tired of getting my own way and pushing God out. You see, Elijah, what are you doing here? Oh, God, you don't understand. I got a lot of reasons to be here. No, Elijah, I've got work for you to do. I want you to get up and you're going to anoint some men, and I'm going to use those men mightily. Elijah, you've got a plan. I've got a plan. I've got a calling for you. And can I tell somebody today that your calling is not dead, it's still alive. Can I tell you your calling is still there? Things may have happened to you in life. You may have done a whole lot of things. But your calling is still alive. I wonder today if somebody needs to refresh that. I wonder if somebody needs to reconnect with that. These altars are open. If you'd like to come and pray, come up around the front. You can sit down, you can stand, you can kneel, whatever you feel to do. But I wonder if we could spend some time reconnecting with God. I wonder if we could spend some time touching the throne of grace right now. Can we do that? If you've never made a start for God, it begins with repentance. You begin to talk to God and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. That's where it starts. Baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost. These are things that God has ordained in His Word. It starts with repentance. I wonder if there's somebody today that says, I'm going to make a fresh start. I'm not going to keep on being who I used to be. I'm not going to stay in the pity party that I've been in. I'm going to get out of it, and I'm going to do things for God mightily. I'm going back to where I'm supposed to be. I'm going back to the altar. Lord, would you seek Him with all of your heart right now?
That's what I'll be.
If you don't feel a need right now, would you just reach over to a neighbor right now and just touch them? Reach appropriately, of course, men to men, women to women, listen to them. Reach over and connect with somebody and pray with them. We don't know completely what the person near us is going through. There's a lot we see and know, but there's a lot we don't know. Would you connect with somebody right now? Would you pray for them? Would you help them right now? God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you.
Surely is to be what you be, that's what I'll be. All road signs predestined me, I'll follow wherever you lead. Nothing can hinder me, for the prize is all I see. All I see, I will be what you've called me to be. I'll say yes, Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be.
Oh, I'm going to be what you've called me to be, Lord. I'm going to be what you've called me to be. I'll say yes.
Lord, I agree.
Here I am, Lord.
My desire is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be. Say yes, yes, I agree. I'll say yes, yes, I agree. I will be what you've called me to be. I'll say yes, Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Do you love it?